Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to take the opportunity to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, beginning a new week. I pray that your week will be blessed by the very presence of Almighty God. I cannot overly emphasize the necessity and the need of developing your prayer life and a greater studious effort concerning the Word of God. There have been those who have broken fellowship with me, angry with me, because of the word uncertainty. Can you believe that would actually happen? But it did. But that's all right. But I will continue to say there is immeasurable uncertainty in the earth. I have certitude and certainty concerning God's word, but in this world, in this life, in this present day and age, it is filled with overwhelming uncertainty. It is the word that's been used probably more than any word in the last 4 or 5 years because of our government, because of the uncertainty of China, Taiwan, Russia, Ukraine, North Korea, Iran, Israel, the tempest, the vortex is going to only accelerate. It was in January of 2012, during a 21-day fast, God gave me one word, 3 weeks of fasting, 3 weeks of seeking God, and I got one word that's been will be 14 years ago this coming January, 2024. No, it'll be 12 years ago. I'll get my numbers right here. But it was in 2012, he gave me the one word, accelerate, acceleration. Everything would begin to accelerate, he said. And I've watched, you've watched. Can you imagine in the last few years how all of this cynicism, this craziness, has accelerated? Who would have ever believed people would say publicly people would say a man can get pregnant and a man can have an abortion? Who would have ever believed that? A man has an X and Y chromosome, women have two Ys. You can take all the replacement hormone therapy you choose. You can have all the surgery you choose. You can do all of these things, but your DNA says XX or XY. That's it. That's it. So these people are so cynical, they've become foolish. See, these people are fools at the end of the day. They don't believe there's a God. Psalms 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 12:15, a fool seemeth right in his own eyes. Romans 1:22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I'm not making this stuff up about the foolishness and the fools in this world. This is what the Bible has said is going to happen. They think they're wise. They're not. They'll be fools for all eternity. Why? Because they did not believe Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that paid their debt of sin and redeemed them. They'll be fools for all eternity. And some of them will say, why didn't someone tell me? Why didn't someone warn me? Here's the peril in all of that. God has messengers just like myself who will not compromise, I'm not worried about offending people. I could care less about that. I'm not concerned about whether you like me or like my deliverance, meaning my way of proclaiming the word, my mannerisms, etc. I mean, I get talked about my hair, my beard, my shirts. I get it from every area, but I don't care. I really don't care. I just find it funny on their part. They do that, and that shows you the arresting power of the Holy Ghost. But the world is becoming more cynical by the day. And you see, we talk about for a time such as this, you know, we always, in the Christian world, we talk about Esther. You were born, you were raised up for a time such as this. Well, apply that directly today at ministers and ministries. Are they preaching according to the current events? Are they proclaiming the word of God according to what's going on in the world? None of them hardly are. Just a few are addressing today's issues and problems. They want to wear a Colgate smile and talk about seed money, talk about prosperity, and never talk about sin whatsoever. And these false prophets have become legion. They never say one thing negative, because I read several years ago, oh, you don't do that in this prophetic time. Only blessings, only good stuff. I'll say it till I die. Deuteronomy chapter 28 has 68 Bible verses in it. 14 speak of blessing. 54 speak of curses. Almost 1-5 ratio. Hey, I understand. If I live right, I obey God, I keep his commandments, I will be supernaturally favored and blessed. If I don't, I'll suffer the consequences and the curses that he said in his word. I want to play a song today by Gold City entitled, The Lamb Upon the Throne. Jesus still sits on the throne. Amen.
Adorned in white.
Truly he is the Lamb that is upon the throne. The not too far distant future, he will come again. You must remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and be certain in your heart that you know your work and your labor of love is never in vain. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name and that ye have ministered, and ye do minister." God is so just. God is not unrighteous to forget your work, your labor of love, your sacrifice, all the things that you've done that at times were sacrificial. Maybe like in giving, you really couldn't afford to give that month, but you gave anyway. God never forgets those things. We do. I think about my own life and the many times of extended fast, 10 days, 2 weeks, 21 days, even 40. I have forgotten all the stress on my physical body. I have forgotten the uncertainty, the restless nights. When you fast, you get more blood to your brain, and your brain becomes even more active during fasting. There's so many benefits to fasting, it's immeasurable. High blood pressure, diabetes, there's a plethora of things that happen when people fast. That's why intermittent fasting has become so popular. I think it's after 12 or 14 hours, the body begins to do things, and of course it begins to burn all the toxic poisons that are in your life and your body looking for fuel. Your body's looking for fuel. So because food is not coming into your system, the body seeks out fuel, and it will begin to eat up all the toxic poisons in your body. You fast long enough, the body will attack itself. Begin to eat on the organs. It will preserve the heart and the brain first of all, and the body knows what's the least needed, and those are the areas the body will go to get fuel for sustenance, to live, to be sustained. But let me get back to Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Every time someone supports this ministry, you're ministering to the saints. Not me. You do indirectly, but it's for someone else. It goes out to others. It goes out to touch the hearts and lives of others. This is what ministry is all about. One plants, one waters. But God gives the increase. God is the one who does all of this. And all the things that you have forgotten you've done, God has a record of every one of them. Sadly, when some Christians stand before God at the Bema seat, they're barely going to be saved. Their works are going to be consumed and burned up. Why? They are predators. They are predatorial Christians. Only what can you do for them? I understand as I get older the greater significance, and that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm glad I have been blessed to be able to give. I'm glad I've been blessed to be able to make sacrifice for the Lord and his work. The fact that you have been blessed, you can do things that others cannot because they're not blessed. There are a lot of Christians listening to me today. You're not blessed because you haven't sown the right things. All you have done is taken, 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 taken. You don't mind listening to the telecast. You don't or watching the telecast. You don't mind listening to the program. You don't mind emailing me and asking me 50 questions. But what do you do in return and reciprocating into the kingdom of God? We're supposed to be stewards of our lives. Sadly, some are poor stewards. Thank God some are great stewards. God's concerned about your stewardship with your life, your time, your talents, your gifts, etc. Jesus, when he gave out the talents, they were talents of gold. It was money. It wasn't gifts of teaching, preaching, singing, whatever the case. It was money. The one man took and buried his money. He done nothing with it. Jesus called him a slothful servant. Slothful. There's no one listening to me right now that would want to be known as a slothful servant. He said, cast out ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what happened to the unfaithful steward. Did you know God's going to give us praise at the great white throne judgment? Those who are deserving of praise. He gave praise to the two stewards. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That's praise. Well done. Great job. Here's what you're going to get. He said, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. We have no idea, as Christians in the millennial kingdom, having glorified bodies, what God is going to allow us to rule in. As I said before, because we are immortal, we are incorruptible, our judgment will be so just when we're adjudicating a matter. I've said it for years, even before I went from being a pre-tribulationist to a post-tribulationist. I said the church's finest hour is going to be in the millennial reign of Christ. We're going to have authority. We're going to rule. We're going to sit on thrones judging. That's why Paul gave that lecture to the church at Corinth. Don't you know we're going to judge angels, he said? And you take a brother to court because they can't get in a place of agreement? Yeah, you have people who say they're Christians. They cheat, they lie, they steal. They're just Christians in name only. They don't have what it takes. But Paul was forbidding them to take another brother or sister to court for the world to adjudicate a matter. He said, my Lord, get the weakest, most anemic member in the church. Let both plaintiff and defendant share their hearts and see what the most anemic believer in the body of Christ, how they would judge it. God does not complicate things. God wants everything to be as simple as possible. I want to go back today here to Psalms chapter 37, verses 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Now the arms of the wicked being broken speaks to the future. I know today as we witness all the aberrations, all the anomalies in the earth, I was just thinking the other day about America. All of these illegal immigrants coming to America, they get so many benefits that you and I do not receive, yet we are made to pay for it. We are made to pay for it. I found this statement the other day made by Benjamin Franklin. War is when the government tells you who the bad guy is. Revolution is when you decide that for yourselves. I don't know if you realize it or not as a Christian. There is pent-up emotion. There are people who are becoming very, very, very angry. Now the Democrats are starting to see a little bit of light. I hate to say this, but what you're going to see civil unrest between the citizens and the government. This is not going to be so much about a Republican fighting a Democrat, though that will transpire. I said 2 years ago on the Doug Hagmann show, before this is over with, you will see civil unrest on the congressional floor, both houses. But at the end of the day, what you're going to witness is a faction fighting the government and the government fighting the faction. Now, there will be sides taken, just like in the Civil War, the North and the South. You had leadership, generals, etc., captains, lieutenants, colonels, everything on North and South side. Because of America's corruptness and wickedness, history repeats itself. Sadly, there's always that generation that is in that measure of turmoil. They didn't want to be there. There were godly Christians in 1860 in that era of the Civil War. They didn't want that, but it happened. They lost family members. It was so divisive. One brother would go with the North and one brother would side with the South. That divided the homes and the families. And remember, it was the prophecy given by Dimitri Dudeman. There would be civil unrest in America. And it meant, and he said, between the citizens and the government. And during that parenthetical time was when China and Russia would make their move on America. It is the government that is destroying America. We don't have a border. This nation has become borderless. 8 million illegal immigrants. The number, the size of the state of South Carolina. Look at the videos. These people are well-groomed, hairs well-cut, Nike tennis shoes, Nike backpacks, Nike shorts, T-shirts, hoodies, all of this stuff. Who's paying for this? You are. Did you know Biden has flown in secretly, covertly, over 200,000 illegal immigrants from other countries around the world? You're paying for that. I'm paying for that. Now, this is not in the immediate news. You don't see this on television. But once they develop that app allows them to file for asylum. And they're now flying in all over America. And finally, a few governors recently have questioned Biden, where are these people going? Holcomb in New York was always for a sanctuary city, a sanctuary state. But now that the garbage is dumped on your doorsteps, oh, we don't want that now. New York City's asking for billions of dollars. What about the state of Texas? They talk about 10,000 a month coming to New York. They have 10,000 a week. Or sometimes a day, excuse me, coming into Texas. This is by design. This is Antichrist. And God is the one who established borders. God is the one who established boundaries. And we have those out there who say, no, that's not how it works. Everybody's free to come. No, God didn't do it like that. God did not do it like that. Acts 17:26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, God has predetermined the times before appointed and the bounds or boundaries of their habitation. God has already predetermined that. He demonstrated that thoroughly with Abraham when he circumcised a portion of land and said, now this is what you get, Abraham. He didn't give him the whole world. He didn't give him America, South America. He gave him a portion of land. The 12 tribes of Israel will receive a portion of land in the millennial reign of Christ. They won't get, they'll be divided. All of the tribes will get a portion of land. God, Paul said, established borders. Because of borders, ethnicity, the culture is different in so many ways. See, God knows all of that. These people are not assimilating in America. They're not learning about our Constitution. They're not learning about the Civil War. They're not learning about our freedom, July the 4th, 1776. They have no concept of that. Why? They're not Americans. You heard the old cliche, when you're as Rome, you do as the Romans? This is how it works. But sadly, it's broken. And the arms of the wicked are going to be broken. In spite of all the immeasurable injustices that we witness, David is reinforcing the fact, the truth, the thought, the wicked shall be dealt with in due time. And while waiting upon the Lord, he will uphold the righteous and bring us through every difficulty. Difficulties are going to grow exponentially in America. Difficulties. Uncertainty. There's going to be lack. There's going to be want in this nation. It will grow more and more. Be a wise servant. Be a wise steward. Be prudent. Ruminate. Meditate. Contemplate. Think about your life. Think about your surroundings. Think about your plans. Are you flippant? Or are you dedicated and consecrated? Are you striving? Are you contending for the faith? Or are you just being a professor and not a possessor and playing with God and His Word? People today have disrespect for the Word of the Lord. They have contempt for the Word of God. They will read a Bible verse and they will turn around and say, I don't believe that. Yet they'll say, oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God, but I don't believe that. What arrogance, what pride to say I'm a Christian, but I don't believe that particular passage of Scripture. Oh, I know it says that, but I don't believe that's what it means. This is how people become deceived. They have the truth, they see the truth, but they don't embrace the truth. They spurn, they castigate, they reject the truth. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I don't care if it's a Pauline epistle or James or whoever it might be, Peter. It is the inspired, immutable Word of God. I'm not going to sit here and say that we could not, like I said, the word conversation, meaning lifestyle in the Greek, let your conversation be without covetousness, and Hebrews 13 and 5. A better word could have been lifestyle, better understanding for laity and people reading the scriptures. But the word of God is inerrant. Somebody tried to pick something with me the other day on YouTube. I didn't even bother to answer them. I'm not going to answer them because they don't understand. They said, I found error in the scriptures. No, you didn't. You're the one that's full of error. You have to understand timing. And lately I have fought people because people don't care to know timing. But they were saying there was a conflict in the scriptures in Acts and in Genesis about how many came out when Jacob took his family down to Goshen. But you have to understand the timing and back up a little further in the lineage of Abraham. And when you synchronize it all, you see it had to deal with timing. How many people were there at this particular time? And in 10, 20 years past, how many were there at that particular time? Because people don't understand time in the kingdom of God. They don't grasp many of these things. As I said, you have two Greek words, chronos, kairos. Chronos is where we get the English word chronology. That is the succession of time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Kairos is different. It is a divine appointed time when foreordained events must come to pass. I know some of you probably say, well, preacher, you told that 2 years ago. We're always getting new listeners every week. They don't know all of these things. They don't hear all of these things. So when I feel led to say it, I'm going to say it. Because they need to understand. And I've come to understand people don't know the difference between protocol and timing. They have no idea the difference between the two. Protocol is how you do something. You ever been to a funeral? I've done funerals where men were veterans. They play the taps. The wife gets the flag. They fold it up right there in front of the casket. That's protocol. That's how this operates. But not everybody dies at the same time, do they? But every funeral that I have done like that, where it was a veteran, that's the protocol. Those two military men fold that flag and tuck it as tight as they can, and in the end they tuck the little remainder that's left over. And in the sixth grade, I was allowed to put up the flag in the front schoolyard. Take down the flag, fold it up. I learned how to do that. I can still do that today. Protocol. But you got people that are so hard-headed, and I hate to say this, they don't want to know the truth. They don't care to know. They sit there and keep arguing. They will argue with you that a stop sign says go. And I'm learning. People have no concept between protocol and timing. Some do, don't get me wrong. But there are those who just refuse to see that a passage of Scripture has nothing to do with time, but rather how it will unfold. How it will unfold. I was listening to John Kilpatrick some weeks ago. He brought out such a profound statement about Jesus said there would be earthquakes in diverse places. But he alluded to the earthquake in Revelation 16. And what was significant about that was the whole world, the whole earth is going to quake. Not just one in Chile, or California, or Iran, or Iraq, or wherever, the whole earth is going to quake. It's not just a earthquake. The whole earth will quake. And I thought, what a tremendous measure of insight. Again, it's prophesied, protocol, how it will unfold. But we don't know the exact timing, do we? We don't know the exact time. We don't know the exact time of Christ coming, but we know he's coming. And most of the scriptures convey protocol and what and how things are going to happen and take place. But when it comes to the timing, We can't nail things. I remember so clearly in my spirit after that 40-day fast in 1994, and God began to open up my mind to so many things. And he admonished me, said, do not glue anything down on the table. Don't glue any notes, any paper down. It's going to change as you grow. It's going to change as you mature. So don't nail it down and say, well, this is fixed. This is the way it's going to be. No. He said, as you grow, you're going to see things differently. You're going to see the scriptures. I'm going to give you understanding. So you can't, when you learn something today, say, oh, that's emphatic, bless God. It won't change, et cetera, et cetera. This is why I know that people aren't growing today. They're never changing. They hold on to the same old garbage teachings that they held on for all their lives. All their lives, they held on to the same stuff. Somebody posted something on YouTube. I was teaching works. What a tragedy. Every man has works, good or bad. When you resist the devil, is that a work? You better believe it's a work. It's tough sometimes to resist the devil, but we do because we love the Lord. David is trying to reassure you and I. The arms of the wicked are going to be broken. How long, O Lord? How long? Be patient, my friend. The judgment of God is coming. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to become more nebulous, more uncertain. You're going to start questioning more and more. And I this morning in prayer, I'm praying for those who refuse to listen to the word of the Lord. You're going to be here. I saw several weeks ago in an article, I read so much I can't retain the writer, the news post. By the end of 2024, Australia is going to do away with checks and cash. You're going to have digital currency. And all of you people out there who say, I don't care what Pastor Lankford says, we're still going to be raptured out of here. You're watching the world go cashless and you're still here. You're watching one of the largest banks in Australia say by the close of 2024, no more cash, no more checks, only digital currency. There are even banks in America. There are banks right here in America right now that have already started it. You cannot transact business. There is no bank drive-through window. There's nowhere to go. It must be done online. How far will this go before people say, wait a minute, I need to reevaluate my eschatology. I need to reevaluate Bible prophecy. I'm not seeing something. But because of pride, because of arrogancy, they won't move. They won't budge. That doesn't offend God. Go ahead and be rebellious. Make your forehead like flint, like a rock, and just go that way. This is why humility is so important, that God can change us, guide us, steer us, direct us. But some are so proud, they think, I can't be wrong. I can't miss it. What a tragedy. What a grave tragedy. Where is the humility? Where is the humility, the brokenness, the contrition that God can change us? All of these things are converging. And yet this crowd says, we're still going to go out of here any minute. I did it some years ago. I was going to do it again. I shared this with you. And the Holy Spirit said, check my heart. I said, don't you do that. That's pride. I gave a date. I think it was in October of 2018. October 2018, if I remember correctly. I can go back and find it. I said, we'll be here October 2021. This is 2023. That date's come and gone. We're still here. I have to bite my tongue not to say how far we're going to go, how long we're going to be here. I have to literally bite my tongue because it's nothing but pride to say, see, I told you I was right. And I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's the wrong spirit. That's not humility. It doesn't matter whether I'm right or not. All that matters is that we're right with God. I know God is right. I know without any doubt, without any reservation, I know that Jehovah Elohim is right. There's nothing that he does not do that's right. Of course, there'll be those who'll question that. Martha and Mary questioned him. If you had just come earlier, this would have never happened. He had a purpose for waiting. Instead of a healing, he said, I'm going to show you greater power. I'm going to show you a resurrection. See, we grapple so many times in waiting, but God wants to do something bigger. God wants to do something bigger. He wants to do something bigger and greater in your life even now. You have to trust God. Trust him. Trust him. This is what David is telling us in the 37th Psalm. God takes care of his own people. You got to trust him. You say, but I see the wicked flourishing. David said, don't fret that. Don't grapple with that. Their day is coming. The wicked are going to be dealt with. All of them will be dealt with. God is going to take care of you. If you have been faithful, you have been consistent. I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking about persistence and being consistent in your life. God is going to take care of you. He can still make water come out of a rock. He can still send manna. He caused a raven to feed Elijah. God can do anything. You have to trust him. I remember, I don't know, it's been 10, 12 years ago now, on my knees in prayer, my face in the seat of my chair at my office, and I was down praying. And as I was finishing up praying, I got the Bible off my desk. I laid it on the seat of my chair, and I flipped it open. And Psalms 41, verse 11 jumped out at me so vividly, so clearly. By this, I know that thou favorest me because my enemy hath not triumphed over me. Now, only God knows how many times I've read that since 1978. But that day, it was so livid, it was so vivid, it was so clear. I could tell you my surroundings. The chair, the desk, my face, my head down on the seat of my chair, taking the Bible, placing it on the seat of my chair. I remember just like it was yesterday. Because that was a rhema word for me. By this, Psalms 41:11. By this I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. God has never allowed the enemy to triumph over my life. Have I had trial and temptation and adversity? Absolutely, and so have you. But he's never allowed the enemy to triumph or conquer you, has he? No, he hasn't. If he had, you wouldn't be here today. You're not here because you're a tough guy. You're not here because you're a tough woman. You're here by the grace and the mercy of God. That's why you're here. That's why you've made it this far. God has not allowed the enemy to destroy you. Listen, don't ever think Satan does not want to literally destroy, eviscerate, paralyze, mitigate, trap you, destroy you, ruin you. Don't. That's all he wants for your life. But David said, by this, I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy hath not triumphed over me. Whether it's the Philistines, the Moabites, or whoever, David said, you've not let the enemy triumph over me. God has never allowed the enemy to triumph over me. We've all been pressed without measure. We've all been spiritually stricken and smitten by the enemy. We've been knocked down. We felt like sometimes we were out of the fight. But God sent the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was in your corner. Get up. He went out there into the middle of the ring and he picked you up. He threw Holy Spirit water on your face and refreshed you. Get up. We're going to win this battle. We're going to fight this battle. I will not allow the enemy to triumph over you. Remember this. God's always in your corner. Always in your corner. Don't ever forget that. God will fight for you. 2 Chronicles 20:17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. God will work this out. I've been praying for months about a particular situation. And God answered the prayer. And I felt so bad because probably 3 or 4 months had passed. And while I was down praying, it came to my mind. God has answered that prayer, son. God's already took care of that, son. And I said, forgive me. And the hustle, the bustle, the busyness of life and ministry, I forgot to thank you. You answered that prayer through an individual. I was praying about something involving this ministry. And God provided. Supernaturally provided. And I said, forgive me. Forgive me. You've answered the prayer. You have prevailed in my prayer life. And I didn't see it at the time. But you know what? I kept on praying. And I kept on praying. And because I was praying, he revealed to me, son, I took care of that. And I looked and I said, yes, you have. I have been the one that failed. I'm the one that came short. I shared this in prayer probably 2 years ago. God gave me a word. David, your every victory was based upon my faithfulness. Your every failure was based upon your unfaithfulness. And just like always, God was faithful and answered my prayer. But in my humanity, I failed to thank him for it. It took 3 or 4 months for me to see it. But it was taken care of. In these last days, if you live right and you do right, you can expect God to take care of you. If you're not living right, if you're not doing right, and there is leaven, there is sin in your life, you don't deserve for God to take care of you. But if you're living a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled life, you should expect God to take care of you. When my children were little, not once did they ever come to me and say, hey, Dad, are we going to have food tomorrow? Are we going to have toothpaste tomorrow? Will there be shampoo and soap? Will we have towels and washcloths? They never said that. It was provided without them ever having to ask. And God will do no less. For Jesus said, if you as the corruptible creatures that you are, know how to give your children good gifts, how much more am I able to give you good gifts, greater gifts, better gifts? If you can do it in your humanity, think about what I can do in my deity, my majesty. So far reaching, so far superior. But see, as mere men, we grapple, we struggle. We don't see. We don't see what we need to see. God will take care of you. I said God will take care of you if you will remain faithful to Christ. If you're not faithful, don't look for it. Don't look for it. I want to close with this today. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And of course, the last verse there in verse 12, Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. If ye then, being evil, that's who we are. We're corruptible. We're mortal. We have faults. We have flaws. We have failures. We are imperfect. But if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? He prefaces that by saying in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Don't ask God for foolish things. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Let wisdom preside in your life to know, I don't need that. I always taught my children three simple principles. Does it house you, clothe you, or feed you? If it doesn't fall into one of those three categories, you don't really need it, do you? Now, if you're well off and you can afford trinkets and this and that, that's fine. That's fine. But if it does not house you, clothe you, or feed you, it's not of any real significance or necessity. We're talking about necessities. When God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That word sufficient in the Greek means more than enough. You may not have a whole loaf of bread, but you got a third of a loaf. That means you can continue to make sandwiches. That's sufficient. Sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. It is more than enough. Well, I wanted a whole loaf. See there, you got greedy. You got greedy. You lost the principle. You misunderstood the principle. His grace is sufficient. His grace is more than enough. God will take care of us because his grace is sufficient for every need, for every day, for every circumstance, for every situation. God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough. That's why you should be so thankful for the immeasurable grace and mercy that God has given you. You forget about what God did 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. God doesn't forget what he does for us. We forget. That's because of our humanity. That's why he says here in Matthew 7, if ye then being evil, that's talking about your humanity, your fragility, your weakness. If in your weaknesses and your corruption, you know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? Are you living close enough to God that when you ask, you can receive? Are you living close enough to God that when you ask, you can receive? See, James talked about asking amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. It wasn't a need, it was lust. It was covetousness. God will give you everything that you have need of, as I said. I had been praying, God, help me with this issue. Help me with this matter regarding the ministry. And God prevailed. And it had been 3 or 4 months had passed until I realized it and stopped to thank him for what he had done. He knows every man's heart. He knows when your fragility is being manifest and you're not seeing it as it should be. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.